Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Life is just better in community. It just is. We're not made to walk alone. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in this series called Game Changer. And it's going to conclude on September 11th. You do not want to miss it. You do not want to miss it. In fact, look at a neighbor and say, don't miss it. Oh, now say it like you mean it. Look at another neighbor and say, don't miss it. Wives, pull out your planner right now. Put it down. September 11th. Don't miss church. It's going to be great. It's going to be called Rally Day. We're going to be talking about getting in the game for the next 4 weeks. And Rally Day, you do not want to miss. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have barbecue. We're going to have baptisms. I couldn't think of another B for alliteration, but it's going to be good. It's going to be better. All right, there. It's going to be fun. Well, let's start this way. New York Times bestselling author David Brooks wrote a book called On Paradise Drive. And he describes a man who he calls Patio Man. Now, for the sake of dramatic purposes, I'm going to rename him. I'm going to choose to call him Patio Paul because I like it. Sounds better. And so to possibly also protect his true identity, because I don't know, he may be in the room. Especially if wives begin to nudge husbands throughout this story a little bit, you'll get it. So Patio Paul, hear it. He envisions every Saturday evening with a party on his deck with his brand new grill made out of steel, capable of surviving a nuclear assault. Literal. He's surrounded by neighbors. He's surrounded by friends. His wife, who we will respectfully call overcommitted Olivia, not Olivia Pope in the white hat, but overcommitted Olivia. Olivia is the realtor mom. She circulates among the friends, serving drinks, telling parent-teacher conference stories, and generally just stirring up all the hospitality. All the while, Paul masterfully wields his extra-wide fish spatula in one hand with a soda in the other hand. Totally, I'm having to edit right now. And he's absorbing the aroma of imported hickory chips from his brand new Traeger smoker that is, in fact, on sale right now at Ace Hardware, not that I know. Two, the silent admiration of every single one of his friends. They're all looking at him in wide-eyed wonder. The sun is shining. The people are friendly. The children are well-behaved and well-adjusted. The water is glistening just right on the perfectly temperatured pool overlooking the beautifully crafted landscape of a backyard paradise. This vision of domestic bliss sounds really good, doesn't it? It's exactly what Patio Paul has been shooting for all of his life. And truth be known, we all kind of long for this utopia of harmonious bliss. Do you like how I worked in that harmonious thing from last week right there? We all like that, don't we? We want this type of bliss, this life. And, you know, right now, Kelly and I are building a brand new house over here in this area, and I personally cannot wait for this thing to be done. And I've got some anticipation already. I'm already starting to kind of plan this backyard living space. Every time we go over there, we go out there and we start talking about it because there's a little bit of Patio Paul inside of me too. It's good. And that life seems a little bit desirable for a lot of reasons. Two in particular, if you've noticed from the story, two things in particular, friends and neighbors, friends and neighbors. Notice how the story involved and kind of really centered around friends and neighbors. Part of the value is the friendship that is being celebrated on these Saturdays. But what's deeper? What's behind it? What's underneath it? What supports it? There's got to be some deeper meaning there, a deeper difference that can be made. Is there lasting eternal value to these things? Is there more to life beyond just social interaction on Saturdays? You know, just minutes away from here, tucked away behind the trees, we have a great example of one man's vision to try and create a certain utopia or utopian society, if you will. A community, as he even defined it. George Mitchell, who would later become a billionaire from Galveston through energy and real estate, began to bring this vision to life in 1974 and called it The Woodlands, affectionately known to us around here as The Bubble. That's right. It's a master plan community, and year after year, on a national level, it was recognized as the master plan community of the year. Why did he dream this? Why did he build this? Why do you think? Well, this is what he said. He wanted to have a great effect on people in their lives. That was a direct quote from Mr. Mitchell himself. He wanted to have a great effect on people in their lives. In fact, in 2004, George Mitchell was interviewed, and he was asked about the year 1996, because 1996 was a big year for him. It's the year that he decided, for all kind of reasons, to sell the Woodlands. And so in that interview, he actually said that he regretted the most selling the Woodlands because he felt like that it had greater effect on people than anything that he ever accomplished in energy. So here we have this man, a billionaire, who thought he had had a greater impact in the lives of people than all of his accomplishments in oil and gas, in spite of the wealth that he had accumulated that he actually built from absolutely nothing. Obviously, deep in the heart of George Mitchell, he desired what's called authentic community. He desired this. And so he tried to create it. He tried to build it. Why? Because he wanted to have a lasting impact on people. He was trying to build with his hands what we are invited to receive in our hearts. And here's the truth this morning. We all have a God-created longing for this thing called community. What is community? How would we define it? Well, Webster defines it two ways. It says this: a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common, or a feeling of fellowship or unity with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, or goals. And what are some examples of maybe this community? Well, one example we're seeing all over the news right now: the Olympics. Every 4 years, we see the world unite around one common thing, which is, wait for it, sports. Sports. Games. It's games. Every year, or every 4 years, actually every 2 years, depending on if you want to get real technical, but the world can find a way somehow to unite around games, but it can't find a way to unite around anything decent or humanitarian, but games we can unite around. And speaking of sports, how about this craze called tailgating? Anybody? All right. Yeah, a few of you. I don't know if that was confession or excitement or what, but tailgating. I had no idea that this was such a huge and lucrative business. I mean, and it is a business, tailgating. Our life group's pastor, who we also affectionately call DJ Matty K, was telling me about tailgating at Aggieland. Do we have any Aggies in the house? Here we go. So evidently, it's a huge thing. Did you know, and I just found this out, there are people who actually rent huge storage facilities for their tailgating hobbies. True story. Huge facilities. In fact, I know a guy who is building a storage unit right now in College Station, Texas, that he really feels like half of it will be filled up with tailgaters. True story. It is a huge, huge hobby. Big money is spent not on just tickets to the game, but tailgating for the game. Why? Because there's this crazy quasi-community built around this event or this team or this sport or this school. And it's fun, but my question is it fulfilling? Is it truly to the core satisfying? Or how about the school itself, Texas A&M? Okay, again, go ahead. It's rabid, the 12th man or the 12th woman for the politically correct. I mean, the 12th, whatever. I think that these people literally bleed the color maroon. Somebody. Where is she? Nick? Somebody. They do. I mean, they will fight over this thing. And they got a lot going for them. They've got cheers and dances and yells and bonfires with chants, and that's not creepy at all, but whatever. They've got a lot of stuff going on. They're deeply unified around this school. But then what? Then what? To what end? Even with all the amazing commonalities and opportunities, one of our great problems is still we struggle to find authentic, life-giving community. So back to our story with Patty O'Paul. The writer, Mr. Brooks, also later documents how authors and film producers have exposed this semi-state of bliss for reality that looks more like the disturbing movie American Beauty or even the TV show Desperate Housewives. Both of these expose the mediocrity of suburbia happiness and the sickness festering beneath its hypocritical surface. I remember a pastor a few years back here in the Woodlands who got this deep burden, this angst, if you will. And one day we were sitting in a circle of other pastors, and he just starts beginning to weep. He's so broken over the lonely and the lost and the hurting and the broken and the divorce. And he says, I'm going to ask you pastors to begin to pray with me for the people of this area because all is not well behind the trees. Many of us are dying on the inside for real friendships and real love and real life and real community, authentic community, so much so that we try to find it in so many other things, and the struggle is real. You can hashtag it, the struggle is real. I mean, even popular culture understands this and articulates the struggle. They try to. U2 wrote a song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, right? If that's not your cup of tea, maybe country. Johnny Lee, old school, looking for love and publishing right there. He just made money. True story. One of these reasons we struggle to find true community may quite possibly be where we look for it. Schools, sports teams, bars, sometimes even through our kids' activities. I have met more suburbia parents who are living out their stuff through their kids living here for the past 13 years. And there is a quasi-community to be found. But at the end of it, is it just fun, or truly, is it fulfilling your soul? Is it fulfilling your soul? Most of the time, what we end up pursuing gives us momentary value and even momentary happiness. But in contrast to authentic biblical community, it ends up being superficial. We may somewhat know people through a common interest or through things or through events rather than for who they really are, which while may seem desirable, doesn't end up being very deep when it's just about the event or the moment or the team. Some of us may be known as Patio Paul. Some of us may be known as Overcommitted Olivia. Maybe you're known as Game Day Gary, Room Mom Rachel. Anybody? Baseball Dad Brad. Okay, Peggy the Plexus Pimp. Can I say that in church? Sorry. It's true. I get it like 5 times a day on Facebook. I'm like, you don't, really? No one's told me about this. But are we really known? I'm just playing. If you like Plexus, it's good. Pink drink, you, me, good. Are we really known? Do we feel truly known for who we really are? Do we feel known? Do we truly have depth in our relationships? Are we making an eternal difference? Deep down, within the heart of every person, we all crave a very deep sense of belonging. We deeply desire to be known and to know God. We deeply desire rich, authentic friends. We deeply desire to know what our purpose in life truly is. Anybody? I mean, is this resonating with you? Some of us deeply desire love, like real unconditional love. We deeply desire freedom. We have been almost as if we have been crawling through concrete trying to find it. We deeply desire to live in purpose and make a difference, to have an impact. I'm sorry, I was so taken when I was thinking about, I met George Mitchell once in Galveston at the Tremont Hotel. And I could not believe when I read that interview. I mean, this is a guy who literally at one point sold his energy company, I told Kelly last night, for $3.4 billion. And his deepest regret was selling that which he felt made an impact in people's lives. It's just further proof that we deeply desire to live purpose and make a difference. All of this will only come from true community found in Christ. Let me add a definition of community to the mix. When we were launching the church, I gave this definition to our launch team. It's something that as I was teaching through the book of Acts a couple years ago, I just kind of wrote it down, and I didn't realize how profound it would be for me. I knew it was straight from the Lord. I'm not that smart. I can't come up with this stuff. But this is what I felt like God said. Authentic community, a body of individuals unified around a central fundamental belief or conviction, where that belief or conviction becomes more important than the individual. So what's the difference maker? What is the game changer? We all need a game change from time to time. What is the central fundamental belief and or conviction that puts the unity in community? Jesus. Jesus at the center. Jesus changes everything. Authentic community can only be found in the context of Jesus. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him and center your life around him, it becomes a game changer. You can chase the teams. You can chase the hobby. You can chase your kids. And you might be happy for a minute. But at the end of the day, when the kids are graduated and gone, when the hobby seems to not interest you anymore, or like me, you find that golf is way too expensive. So you're like, I'm really bad at it. It's futile. Don't do it. You know, you got to find yourself somewhere else. And that somewhere else that's truly satisfying and fulfilling the deepest longing of your soul is only going to be centered and found in Jesus Christ. It's the game changer. Think about it. What else could bring a crooked tax collector, a Jewish zealot, a common thief, a cynical doubter, and a bunch of ragtag fishermen with a denying coward together? Jesus. He changed the game forever. So what I want to do is I want to look in the book of Acts chapter 1 for just a minute. If you've got your Bibles, if you need a Bible, there's a few back here on the table. Feel free to take it. It's yours. It's a gift. The book of Acts is an interesting book. It explains some things to us. It explains how the gospel got from Jerusalem to Rome. Introduces to us this character of who Paul is. What if we didn't have the book of Acts? Well, we would see the ministry of Jesus ending in the book of John and then jump immediately into this ministry of this guy named Paul. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't. It's like, what happened between Jesus and who is this Paul guy? We need the book of Acts. I was actually at a church one time. I said yes to take a job, did my first Wednesday night, and quit immediately after because the guy stood up and said, we get no theology from the book of Acts. It's just a story. Because what he was trying to do is he was trying to tee up his systematic theology in a way that felt right. And again, I believe the canon is what it is. And so I was like, thanks for the job today. I'm done. Sorry. I said, I can't be a part of something that's teaching a generation unbelief. And this is a church not far. I still pray for them. I still pray for them. I do. It's a very interesting book, and it's a necessary book. It's where we see the church come to life. Did you know that there was a time where the Gospel of Luke and the books of Acts were actually combined into one book with two volumes? I found that out in my study. I thought that was interesting. That was free. In this day, though, when this was written, ancient books were usually written on papyrus scrolls, and they'd be around 35 feet long. If it got any longer, it would end up being way too bulky to carry, and so basically the physical limitation alone usually determined how long the books of the Bible would be. So according to this theologian named Boyce, Luke used two scrolls to tell the story. One we call the Gospel of Luke, and the other we call the Book of Acts. Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was a companion and most likely a convert of Paul. He probably regarded himself as recording sacred history as he was writing the Book of Acts. And we begin where the Gospel of Luke ends. He opens to Theophilus. Now, this could be one of three things. Theophilus could have been a Christian wanting instruction. It could have been a Roman official being briefed by Luke about the history of the Christian movement. Or it could be the name that would be symbolic, because the name Theophilus also means God lover. So it could be symbolic. We see Luke begin by saying to Theophilus that he had dealt in earlier writings, the Gospel of Luke, with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now notice, anytime you see Jesus teaching, it's always accompanied by deeds. It's word plus deed. It's never just, let me just disseminate a bunch of information and leave you to stew on it. It was like, hey, I'm going to teach you something, then I'm going to show you something. And that's what's missing in the church today. We're so about the education and information. Man, it's good stuff, but let's get back to that day of Jesus where it's word and deed, right? Word and deed. And so until the day that Jesus is taken up in the ascension, Luke is basically writing these things. He speaks of these 40 days after the resurrection where Jesus proves himself to be who he said that he was, and ordering the disciples, he says, to stay put, Jesus did. He says, stay put and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Stay. Wait. These are two of the easiest things possible for humanity, right? Just stay still and wait. Wait. And we see that Jesus obviously was a game changer, because it's about to get crazy up in here. Can you imagine the excitement? I want you to kind of take yourself here in your mind. Imagine the awe of the time frame that these guys are living in. Imagine yourself at the scene, the crucifixion. Imagine the resurrection. Imagine those 40 days where Jesus is alive again. He's with you. He's teaching. He's just hanging out, doing life. And then all of a sudden, he ascends into heaven. Can you imagine what that must have been? I can't really fully imagine. I can't grasp it. But this is what these guys had just experienced. So let's look at chapter 1. We'll go through 5 verses real quick. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to notice a key word that we see over and over, at least 4 times. That word is them. Over and over we see them. God is about to do something amazing, and he's going to do it in and through them. First, it was through him, Jesus, but now God is going to do something through them. Listen, I want you to see this today, church. Jesus desires for us to live in community. He desires to do things in community. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, Jesus wants to live in community with you. Come on. Jesus wants to live in community with me. He wants to live in community with us. Jesus wants us to live in community. He gathered followers, not a follower. He had and still has disciples, not just a disciple. God had a plan, and that plan involved people. We are seeing Jesus do something so deeply intentional as he is giving commands to these apostles. And just as they were the first to be in this unique community, they were about to experience something so deeply profound that would literally change the game forever. And God wanted to use them in it. We are created for community. One of my favorite passages is Colossians 1:16, because we are created by God, through God, and for God. We were created to live in community. Look at Genesis 1 and John 1. God demonstrates community in revealing himself as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God said we were made in his image. We are built for community and connection if we were created by God, through God, and for God. If God is Father, Son, and Spirit, God has community on heart and mind. To live outside of true community without or with others compromises our very humanity. If we choose to live away, silo, alone, try to go, you know, on our own, it compromises the very nature of the way God designed the order of humanity to go. God is not merely just saving individuals. He's building a new community in which he is the central participant and those he saves has purpose in what he is building. He's forming a new society out of the ashes of the fallen and rebellious human race. The development of this community lies at the heart of God's covenant promise. Jeremiah 32 says this, they will be my people and I will be their God. They, there it is again, plural, community. The entire counsel of Scripture demonstrates that God intends for people to dwell in community. And we are called to have a community mindset. We were never meant to be silos going alone. Think back to Genesis. After God, God makes the woman after saying it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, that at the very beginning of Scripture, you see the beginning of God's heart for community. He sees man and says, this isn't good for you to be by yourself, buddy. Look at Israel. Israel's consistently seen as a community that was corporately affected by the sins of individual members when they tried to do it on their own. And then they experienced this national calling, blessing, and covenant. Israel did. We were created to live in community. Jesus desires for us to live in it and because he wants to do something through it. He wants to do something through it. Look at verse 5 again. But you will be baptized, immersed, covered over in something with the Holy Spirit not many days from now is what he's saying. He's speaking more of condition than he is of experience. This is a lasting thing that's about to happen. It's going to change the game. He says, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what I want you to hear about this right here. God always equips those that he calls. He always equips and empowers those that he calls for that divine destiny and purpose. Always. He doesn't just call the talented. He doesn't just call the equipped. He doesn't look across the scope of everything and go, oh man, you're really good looking. Come on. You got the right education. You got a lot of money. Gonna need you. He doesn't do that. He calls and then equips. I mean, remember the disciples, the tax collector, the zealot, the thief, the doubter, the fisherman, the coward. None of these guys would have been picked first for an Olympic gold medal kickball game. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't have happened. But God equips those that he calls, just like the disciples. And here's the truth about you and I, church. We were created for this authentic community. We were created to live in it, centered around the truth of Jesus Christ. And this promise that he has for you, it's a promise of purpose and equipping. He's going to give you everything you need for the journey and for the mission. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Interesting thing. I mean, they're talking about, are you going to do these things that we know is going to happen socially and culturally, even nationally? You're going to do it now because we know it's been prophesied. And Jesus just kind of says, time out, man. Let's not worry about that. Don't think about that. And then he speaks to how he still is submitting to the Father of community. Do you see it? I'm submitting to God in here. He says, that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know or worry about. Don't think about the when. Think about the what now. How many times do we get caught up thinking about the when and we miss the what now? The what now is this, verse 8, 9, 10. Look, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Why are you gazing into heaven right now? You know, too many times we get stuck gazing. And we want to stare at what God has done rather than step into what God is doing. Let me say that again. Too many times we get stuck at gazing, staring at the thing that God has done, foregoing stepping into what God is doing. Don't miss it. Do not miss it. Don't just stand there. Do something. The second thing that I want you to see this morning, church, is this. Not only were we created for community, we are redeemed for a purpose in community. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. You will be my witness. It's one thing to belong, but it's another thing to become. It's one thing to be a noun and then move into the verb. You see what I'm saying? You see where we're going today? It's one thing to belong. It's another to become. I want you to see it. God's plan and purpose becomes fully realized in the context of authentic community. And it's not just a place where we can belong. It's a place where we are guaranteed to become more, even all that God has designed for us to be and destined for us to do. I don't know about you. How many times do you sit and look at life? Maybe it's in the mirror. Maybe it's driving down the road. Maybe it's just contemplating deeply, whatever. And you ask yourself, is there more than this? Is there more than this? Yes, there is. Absolutely. The byproduct of walking and living in authentic community is God's design and God's plan coming alive in you and through you and through us, the church, to become the very hope of the world. I love that song we just sang. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. The word burn is an active word. It is an inviting of the glory of God to absolutely consume everything that you are for the sake of who he is, for the sake of the world. Don't allow yourself to simply be a consumer Christian. Be a committed Christian living in and belonging to authentic community. Don't just stand around looking up into heaven, gazing at the last thing that you saw God do. Many times our corporate worship experiences are based on memories of the God who was. Think about it. I said this one time in a church and got literally chewed out by somebody. I did. I said, if your favorite song is Give Me That Old Time Religion, it's good enough for me. I feel sad for you. I feel sad for you. If it's just good enough, if you're worshiping the memory of the God that went by, there's a God who was and who is and who is to come. We have reason to celebrate with joy and excitement. Let's not worship what God did. Let's worship who God is. Go do what Jesus told you to do. Live how Jesus said to live. Be obedient. Engage authentic community. This is where you're going to find those real relationships, the abundant life. It's where you're really going to discover your purpose. This is eternity. There's a song that I've been telling Jacob, man, I love this song. Love it. Love it. Man, it says, this is eternity. Eternity, deep is calling deep inside of us. It's right where we're meant to be here with you. And he goes on to say, this is our family stretching as far as wide can see. This is where we're meant to be. Authentic community is family. The apostles were told not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. The promise was coming. And when it comes, they will receive power and they would become witnesses. There would be a new purpose, a new dynamic, a new thing for them to do now. Powerful. They would be empowered. I mean, they might have thought, man, it was already good. Man, we hung out with Jesus. It was awesome. We saw a lot of stuff, right? But it was about to get gooder, way gooder. So let's look back at the passage, 12, 13, 14, verses 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, which is basically outside the city. It's a distance that they would be allowed to travel on the Sabbath, so it's not far. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the last thing I want you to see this morning. Verse 14, hone in. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. Four things that I saw. One, they were obedient. They're obedient. They did what Jesus commanded. They stayed in Jerusalem and waited for the promise. Do you know how hard this must have been for 10 days? About 10 days. Well, he said it was coming. I mean, it couldn't have been easy times. Think about it. I mean, they killed Jesus not many days before, month and a half. They killed him. He wasn't very popular with a lot of the religious. Then all of a sudden, he is showing up again. And he's hanging out with them. And Jesus says, hang out here. Hang out. Don't go. Wait. So this is a hard time frame, I imagine, for them to be living in this awkward, tense transition. 10 days, they hang. With one accord, they devoted themselves to prayer together. They were obedient. They did what Jesus commanded. They were unified. They did not allow their differences to define them. They moved in unity because of the Spirit. Listen, these are very different guys. In fact, a lot of the Gospels, you see a lot of bickering going on all of the time between these guys. Now there's something different that has happened. They're unified and they're being obedient. They're also devoted, the third thing. They were deeply committed to Christ and now to each other. Can you imagine the hope? I mean, I can't even begin to fathom the level of joy and hope that must have happened when they realized that he had been resurrected. This was a game changer. All of a sudden, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The level of commitment probably went from about a 3 to 10 plus at this point, right? I mean, they are deeply devoted. And then the last thing, they were expectant. They knew God was going to do something amazing. So they were willing to wait and pray. A promise was coming. Listen, a promise has come. A promise has come. And his promises and gifts are continually being poured out upon us. He is the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Jesus has something to do in us. And he has something that he wants to do through us. Do not miss it this morning. Don't miss the power this morning that's yours in his name. Don't walk away from church having checked the box for the week or having been entertained for an hour or so. Be the church. It's not a building, it's not a school, it's not a structure. It's living. Be the church. Get involved. Engage into authentic biblical community. Let's pray together. A couple questions as you pray. Do you know Jesus? Maybe this is game changer number one for you. Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you invited him? All it is. The word says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Listen, apart from Jesus, this life that you live right now is the only heaven you'll ever taste. When you surrender your life to him and invite him to take charge, this life that you live right now is the only hell you'll ever taste. Understand, everyone needs saving. We're all in trouble apart from Jesus. Left to ourselves, man. Do you know Jesus? That's game changer number one. Would you say that your life could be described as led by the Holy Spirit? And we'll see next week just kind of what happens in the book of Acts. That's something to chew on this week. Are you an active part of the church, the family of God? Are you being the church? Are you living out your identity? I'll remind you, we're created longing for authentic, God-centered community. Jesus desires us to live in authentic community. He wants to do something extraordinary through our community. He's going to equip you and empower you for all that he desires to accomplish in and through you. And you're redeemed for a purpose, to live in this community of God. Father, speak deep to our hearts today. Speak deep to our hearts today. Let us be very honest with ourselves and with you. And if we don't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that right now where we are, that we simply call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and find the gift of salvation. Look at me for just a second, just in the spirit of prayer. Listen. It may not be here. We would love for Declaration Church to be home for you. But there's a lot of great churches here. There's one right there in that school. There's one that used to be right there in that other school. I don't know if they're still there, but if not, they're on Rayford Sawdust Road. There's one at Burnham Woods Elementary. Church Project is across the highway. Woods Edge Church is the church that sent us. Great church. Don't be a consumer. Don't go church shopping. That becomes about you. Be a part of a family. Engage. Plug in. Man, we'd love for you to do it here. We want to walk with you here. But be called here. Know that God is calling you here. Because we got work to do. There's 61,000 homes between 45 and 59. We just did a Facebook ad this week targeting a 10-mile radius, and it reaches 500,000 people. 500,000 people. We have a lot of work to do. We have many mighty acts to declare. We are praying to see people come to know Jesus in a very personal and profound way, that their life would be changed, that they would discover their destiny, and they make a difference. We have the privilege of equipping them to step into God's design for their lives and their families. We have so much work to do. So be called. Be called if you come. And let's get busy. And if you're here this morning and you've invited Jesus in your life for the very first time, man, we want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate that. We want you to, on that Connect card, let us know that. And then on September 11th, let's baptize you. Let's make it a point to declare the mighty acts of God. Can we do it?
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast.